The Sermon on the Mount was, as we read it in Matthew, it goes from chapter 5 all the way through to the end of chapter 7. So it's three full chapters. And I'm just going to take you quickly on a whirlwind tour of chapter 5. So it starts with people coming from all over to meet on a mountain with Jesus. They come from all over the country. They come from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the Transjordan. So get a sense of people coming from a long way off. Get a sense of people coming, just ordinary people, coming to see this man who they'd either had healings from or heard of healings from right at the start of Jesus' ministry. So they knew very little about this man, except that as people were coming to him, they were healed. And sitting there and listening to this man, wanting to be there. And Jesus starts off with something that's very upside down, very inside out. He said, "Blessed are, for they shall." Blessed are, for they shall. He goes into this rhythm of a vision of kingdom values, blessed are these types of people, and then of kingdom gifts, things that they get, special gifts. And it was something which would have confounded everyone. It actually confounds us today as we think of all the blessed are's getting these things. It's a bit like 1 plus 1 equals 3. You know, how can that be possible? He then goes on to talk about the people, the ordinary people. He doesn't single out people. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And the salt in those days was extremely valuable, and it preserved good. It preserved good food. So he said to everyone who was there on that mountainside, "You are the salt of the earth." He said, "You are the light of the world." He didn't single out special people or good people. He said, "You are the light of the world, shining in the darkness." He said he loved the law of Moses, the prophets, and that he came to fulfill that law. He wanted the crowd to follow that law better than the Pharisees did. A shocking idea that the ordinary people, the people of you and me, the little families, the tradespeople, everyone was to follow the law better than the people in the temple, the people who'd spent their whole life studying the Torah, the people who knew everything. He spoke of little things, of calling people idiots, of people holding grudges, of lusting, of promising things on oath. He spoke of big things, of not following the spirit of the law of marriage, of withholding good from your enemies. And then he finishes right at the end of chapter 7, chapter 5, he says, the last thing he says is, "Be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." And he's saying this to us, to ordinary people. He's not saying this to the high church people or the people who the Pharisees. He's saying to you and me, "Be perfect as I am perfect." I mean, how mind-blowing is that? He gave a radical teaching, and right at the end of chapter 7 it says Jesus had now finished what he wanted to say. Took him three whole chapters, but he'd now finished what he wanted to say to all those people. And his teaching made a deep impression on the people because he taught them with authority, unlike their own scribes. His teaching came from the heart. His teaching came from his Father. The thing that I'd like to draw out today about anger is that anger is hurting, anger is harming others, and God hates it. It's a barrier. It's a barrier in relationships. It stops us doing that covenant thing with God on the wall, from being in relationship with God our Father. It stops us being in relationship with each other, and it stops us reaching out in relationship with the people who need to hear God's message. It's like an acid, and it burns us up inside and causes us to stop living a life of joy. It's a habit, perhaps. It's something that maybe we saw our parents do, and we often respond in similar ways to our parents. You know, you grow up and you think, oh my God, I've turned into my mother. You know, I look in the mirror and I know that I have. But a lot of the things that I do are completely mimicked on her. And her anger was very cold. If she was angry with you, she didn't talk to you. She withdrew her love. That was her way of showing she was very angry. And the more angry she was, the more days that went on. My father, on the other hand, was a hothead. He exploded and caused complete chaos in a completely different way. But both of them, whether they were hot or cold, I think I'm a pretty good reflection of both of them, actually. I can do either. But I think that we all need to recognise where our anger can be mimicked from, and what things we want to take from our parents and what things we think, I think I'd rather leave that behind. Our anger can also be very private, something that we just do amongst those closest to us, where it's hidden behind walls, but it can also flare up and be very public. We see road rage, we see, you know, the king hits, we see all sorts of different other expressions out in the community. But that's the tip of the iceberg. Most anger, I believe, happens at home. The good news is that God wants to free us from it. There's a description that the Apostle Paul gives in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, and it reminds me of my two little dogs that I've just got, you know, because it says that they're snapping at one another and tearing each other to pieces. Not that my two dogs do that, but just that sense of... and that's very ugly and destructive, and that's what Paul talks about anger as being. Paul also talks about it as being a battle, and I'm just going to read five verses in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13, that just talk about where we want to be, if I can read it with my failing eyesight. And here we go. After all, brothers, you were called to be free. Do not use your freedom as an opening for self-indulgence. And I think of anger as being like self-indulgence. But be servants of one another in love. Since the whole of the law is summarised in the one commandment, you must love your neighbour as yourself. If you go snapping at one another and tearing one another to pieces, take care, you will be eaten up by each other. Instead, I tell you, be guided by the Spirit, and you will no longer yield to self-indulgence. The desires of self-indulgence are always in opposition to the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are in opposition to self-indulgence. They are opposites, one against the other. That is how you are prevented from doing the things you want to do. But when you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul also says, in another part of the Bible in Romans, says, I do the things I very much don't want to do. You know, there's that whole battle, you know, I want to do this, I do that, but I really want to do the good, and there's that sense of a real tussle going on. But how do we overcome it? None of us are experts, and yet God wants all of us ordinary people to be free from it. We're all on a journey, and I think all of us try really hard to flee from anger. To me, it's a bit like a game of snakes and ladders. You know, you've got your 10 across and then you go up. And if you're lucky, your dice hits a ladder and you go up a few levels. And you've got the whole 10 levels to get up. But invariably, you get to a snake's head and down you go again. And it's a case of trying to get up and down. And I think our life's very much like that. Game of snakes and ladders, and anger, dealing with that is a bit like that too. You can go along and do quite well, and you can actually see yourself improving. But I think we all come to points, or I do, where I fail. What God wants for us is to have, enjoy and share relationship with Him and the world. And He gives us fruits of the Spirit, fruits from the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verse 22, it gives us a list of what those fruits are. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. And I rather think of them a bit like this scarf, something rather beautiful, that's complex, something that we can have all the time around us. But we are a bit like this cup. We are vessels. And in order for God to give us the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, we have to try and fit that in ourselves. But we can't fit it all in because our life is full of anger, some rubbish. Okay? So we have to get rid of that in order to fit what God wants for us in, so that it all fits. Because we are finite beings, and if we've got all this rubbish in us, how on earth are we supposed to fit in what God wants for us? So in many ways we have to get rid of anger, and as we get rid of anger, we have to take hold of what God wants for us instead. For me, I'm working on kindness, one of the gifts being kindness, and that's the one that I'm really taking hold of. That's what I want in my life, to exhibit more kindness, to be kinder to myself and to others. Okay, and that's the inside-out, upside-down way of life. The loss of what we have and hold on to, and the more of what God has to give. There are three ways in which I'm trying to do that, to let go of anger and to bring more kindness in. One is to have a vision. Jesus was asking the crowd, asking the ordinary people, to live a life free from anger, a view of a new way of life. It's a bit like a mountain. You know, you get out of the car at the car park and you're getting on your backpack and you make sure you've got your water bottle and everything. You're starting out on a day walk and you can see the destination. You can see that mountain. That's where you're going to get to by lunchtime or shortly afterwards. And you think, yay, that's where I'm going. Well, that's where we've got to get to, where we have a vision for where we want to go. And it can seem a very long way away. It can be a very long way away. But we have to know what direction we're going to be heading. This is what I want to achieve. This is what I want to get to, a life free from the rubbish, free from that anger. And Jesus says it is bigger than the Pharisees' mountain, the mountain that I've got for you, the mountain where I can give you all these fantastic gifts, but that it's worth it and that it is possible. Otherwise, why did he say it to these ordinary people who didn't even know hardly where he was or what he was doing? So focus on a particular fruit that you would like. Look up Galatians 5:22 and see which one of those you want more of. Give yourself that vision. Is it more love? Is it more peace, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more patience, and or self-control? The good news is that we are able to get there because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, because he offers us a new life in his kingdom, because of his resurrection. We have the ability to do it. It's not airy-fairy. Secondly, I think we need to not only see the mountain and see the direction, but have the intention of actually doing it, actually walking the walk day by day. Yes, this is what I'm going to do. Intend to do it. Not just see it and, oh, it's too far, but actually step by step getting out there and doing it, intending to do it. Not in the way we get to December 31 and the radio starts talking about what's your New Year's resolution. Not in the way we get to New Year's Day and we think, oh yes, I really need to get on that diet this week. Oh yes, I'm really going to join up the gym. Not that sort of resolution, not that sort of intention, but an intention that is long-standing, an intention that is possible because we're not just going to the gym by ourselves. We're walking a walk towards and with his Spirit's gifts, with him. And then we have to have, or I have to have, some ways in which I'm going to do that. I've got the big mountain picture, I'm walking day by day, but what am I going to do to change? How am I going to actually change my behaviour in order to make that possible? I've got some things, some tricks that I do to trick myself and I'm going to be sharing some of those today. Moment by moment, I think sometimes when people start pushing our buttons, when we start getting a little bit tense, when we start thinking we're a bit anxious or we feel the blood rising, we just need to say some what I call arrow prayers. God help me, you know, not to say the wrong thing. Get me out of this room or whatever it is that you need to do to not hurt and not harm another person, which is what anger is. I like to operate when I'm not too tired. If I'm cold, tired or hungry, watch out. If I'm either cold and tired or tired and hungry, watch out. If I'm all three, I'm impossible to live with. That I know they're my triggers, okay? So I do need to get rest. I do need to make sure I eat, okay? They're the things that I know for me is important. If I have more than two alcoholic drinks, I'm gone. You know, I start saying things that are just straight out of my mouth, don't go anywhere near my brain before they get there. You know, I'm just cheap, drunk. I'm just terrible. And that's, I've got to recognise that. So I choose the places where I have two glasses of wine. Okay? They're my friends. They can put up with me. But I do. I can't. If I'm on a social setting, I can only have one glass, because otherwise I'm too inappropriate, and I know it. I set up reminders. I've got a reminder on my phone that goes off at 5 o'clock at night. It's different from any other call message coming in. It just reminds me to say a particular verse, just to reflect on what I want to do. And the verse comes from Psalm 24, verse 9, and it says, "Lift up your heads, ye gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And in many ways, the quick anger, the anger that I see and that I have, is a bit like a gate. You can see through it. It's not horrible and terrible, but it is a barrier between you and that person. It can be just a snappy word. It can just be, putting something down at the table, a slight slam of the door. It can be just simple little things, okay? And they just put people on edge. They're the gates that I'm trying to open up and allow the King of Glory to come in on. And then there's the doors, the ancient doors, and they're the deeper hurts. they're the other things that are deeper down inside me that people can't see. They're impenetrable. And again, I need to open them up that the King of Glory may come in. So both are important. You may have a verse like Psalm 23 verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want in the area of controlling my anger. I have everything I need. I don't have to grasp out at this, that and the other. I don't have to get angry about things. We need to maybe focus on God's word. Thy word is a path unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, on the way to the mountain, you know, reading God's word can help. Confess the worship of other gods, whether it be self-interest, disdain, contempt, these things that create anger in us. Confess them and pray them to God. Seek out the help of a mentor. You may have someone who's further along the road, someone who you admire, someone who you think you can talk to about your anger, and brainstorm different ways in which you can identify it quicker and minimise it more, so that the aim is that we don't hurt people and we don't hurt our relationships with ourselves. The Kairos thing, you know, what is God saying to me? What am I going to do about it? Journal. Track your progress. See your life as a game of snakes and ladders, but gradually we get higher and higher and higher until we do reach 100. Rejoice in the distance travelled. Share the good news with others. Hey, I got through the whole week without, you know, saying them, blowing up at my kids. You know, rejoice. It's fantastic. And as you pray the Lord's Prayer, concentrate on, you know, forgive me my sins. We all do it. Forgive me my sins, as I forgive those who sin against me. In special cases, there is a deeper, lasting anger that can be done because people are abused when they're innocent, often when they're young. And that sort of anger is harder to budge, and I believe it should never be wrestled with alone. We need professional help for that. We need real care to ensure that we can stay whole as people while we're working through that sort of anger. So if that is you, then that's something that the leadership here can guide you in which way to go. I pray that... I just want to finish off in one thing. A couple of weeks ago we went to Phoebe's place in Canberra, and went out into her little garden courtyard and was busy sort of tidying things up a bit with her, and she really appreciated that. There was a 6 foot high bush outside her kitchen window in this little rental place, and it looked like it had been there for ages. And I pulled it aside and it was hiding the hot water service, and I thought, it's a bit of a nothing plant. It'll never flower. It'll never produce fruit. It's in the full sun. It's in a prime position. And I knew that a bird had just come through one day and pooped in that area, and, you know, many years ago, and that was the result. But it was big. It was serving a purpose of hiding that hot water service. And I spoke to Phoebe about it. I said, don't know whether you want to, but, you know, that isn't a very valuable plant. It's taking up space, it's green, it's hiding the hot water service, but you can do better. And sometimes in our lives we have the same thing. We have anger, or we have situations or places in our lives where they've been going on for so long, they become part of us. And we're actually comfortable with it. We step out into our gardens, we don't even see it anymore. It's, of course, it's always been there. But it's a rubbish plant, and it needs to get out. even though it's serving a purpose, hiding the hot water service, it's not what God intended for us. God intends for us to have full fruits of the Spirit, not to have these rubbish plants around. I left it to Phoebe. The next week she messaged me, "Mum, it's out." I thought, great. Wonder what she's going to get to put in there. Something with flowers or something with fruit. Something lasting, something valuable. And that's what God wants to see from us too. That's his plan, his purpose, his kingdom purpose for us. So let's think what rubbishy things we can get out so that we can experience more, because we are just vessels, so we can experience more and more of his Spirit. Thank you.